If you have your Bibles this morning, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to be looking this morning, verses 3 through verse 11. If you don't have your Bibles and you're looking on a phone or a tablet, I'm using the ESV Bible this morning, so if you're looking to go word for word, you can find it there. 2 Peter, first chapter, starting with verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful words coming from an epistle that's actually a long passage, but you'll see why I chose that. In fact, if we were to do a quick study of the passage, verses 3 and 4 really are the main focus. Peter's telling us everything he wants to tell us in verses 3 and 4, but then he fleshes it out in verses 5 through 11. So 3 and 4 is going to be basically our big number one point. And then I'll have 3 that go along with or follow the point in verse 3 and 4. There are four types of people, or four categories of people here today. And there's only four, and you fall into one of these categories. And as I go through them, I want you to kind of think in your mind, you know, where do I fit? That way, when we look at the Scripture, you can see where the Scripture directly applies to your situation today. And the first category is they're unbelievers who are not pursuing these attributes in verses 5 through 7. Let me read these attributes again. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Those attributes, some of them sound a lot like what we would see in society today as good things. Like, it's not a bad thing to have knowledge, right? Self-control. Those things are pursued today in our society, so they're not necessarily Christian in their nature, but yet when we are Christians, we have a different perspective on them. But the first category of believer, first category this morning is unbeliever that's not pursuing these things. And that would seem normal to us, right? As we say many times, lost people act like lost people. Doesn't mean we love them any differently. Doesn't mean that they're excused for their actions. But at the same time, it's our job to tell them that there is a better way. But the second category is an unbeliever that's pursuing these things. As I just mentioned, these things are not at all uncommon of what you would see in everyday society. Like I said, knowledge, perseverance, godliness. Godliness may not be esteemed high. Faith, love. But these other traits are things that we esteem highly in our society. Therefore, it would be quite normal maybe for an atheist friend to be pursuing some of these things. And you may be here today and you may be an unbeliever and you may say, hey, I've got a lot of those things going on for me. Just hang on. We'll get there. But I want to urge you this morning to take a look into the gospel and really ask yourself, is what you're doing, is the way you're living, is it really fulfilling at the end of the day? I mean, living for yourself all day long, every day throughout the week, is it really ultimately fulfilling? Because I can bring you to water that you'll never thirst again. And that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our last two categories do have to do with believers, and it's the same thing, a believer not pursuing these attributes. And that's primarily really what Peter's going to focus on here, is believers that aren't pursuing these things. For whatever reason, they have come to Jesus, they've become saved, but yet somewhere along the way they either got busy, family things have gotten in the way, work's gotten in the way, something's gone on, maybe someone's disappointed them along the way, and they're just not pursuing these things. Peter will say, get up, get to work. That's what our good friend Larry Dixon said last week. Get up, get to work. We're going to address those issues here this morning with this text. And the last one, obviously, is a believer who is pursuing these character traits. And for them, I want to urge you to keep on doing what you're doing. It's not that you're doing it perfectly, but your relationship with Jesus Christ compels you to grow in godliness, to grow in knowledge, to grow in self-control. And that is the desire for all of us here today, hopefully. So as we start in verse 3, as I said, in verses 3 and 4, we really have the outline of everything that we need to talk about today. And it is this, that Jesus has given us the power to live for Him in every area of our life. He has given us that power. So verses 3 and 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's it. That's it. We get bogged down sometimes and say, I can't do that, I can't do this. But I want you to know, if you're a Christian this morning, you have been given the power to live for Jesus in every area of your life. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your background. We forget many times that the disciples, many of them were just fishermen. No education. Just a willing heart. We have the power as believers to do everything we need to do for the Lord Jesus. And in fact, not only do we have that power, but we must use it. We must pursue godliness, and we'll see that in a minute. So are there any stipulations on this? It says He's given us the power to do all things that pertain to life and godliness. Are there any stipulations? How do we do that? And the next line captures it. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That is, are you a believer? If you're not a believer, you have no access to this power, unfortunately. If you're not a believer, you have no access to this power. So does that mean you should give up this morning? No. No, I would urge you strongly to consider Jesus as your Savior. Not only that, I think this passage will make it clear to us that Jesus is worthy of our worship. Not only that, Jesus tells us to follow Him, and that means in every area of our life, we must take up our cross daily and follow Him. So, we have this power that's granted to us because we have become believers. We have a power that's been granted to us just because we are believers. And how does this power work? Well, he's very vague at the beginning. And as I said, the last few things will flesh out. The last verses flesh out kind of what he's talking about here in more specifics, especially as we get down to the godly traits, the godly attributes. But he has granted us these things by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. If you're a believer, you know what those are. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We know that. He provides all our needs according to the glory and riches in Christ Jesus. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What about the promise of eternal life? The promise of the Holy Spirit? We have all these promises just by believing in Christ. And understand, it's nothing that we have done. Yes, Peter is going to tell us how we should be living this morning. But that's not the means to salvation. And as we'll see in a moment, that's actually our confirmation of our salvation. But we have the ability to live a godly life because of these precious and very great promises that Jesus has given to us, that He has entrusted to us, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. And that does not mean that we're all going to become gods. I know that some of us might like that. And in fact, most of us live that way, that we are our own gods. We call ourselves Christians, yet we do what's right in our own eyes, unfortunately. But that does not mean that we're all going to become God's partakers of the divine nature. Think about it. Think about when we get saved. What indwells us? The Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. He is God. He's inside of us. That gives us the power. That gives us the ability to live for Him. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We see that each and every day. Each and every day, we experience the sinful desire. Not only in our own lives, but the lives of others. You see folks around who, unbelievers, if it works for me, it works. It's been destructive to our society. It's been destructive to the family structure in our society. I have all sorts of things going on today that obviously are not godly. But we, as Christians, are called to be different. We, as Christians, are called to godliness. We, as Christians, not only are called, but we must pursue these things. Why? All because of Jesus. All because of His sacrifice. May we never forget Calvary. And that's what Peter is trying to say here. He's like, look, I know from experience. I was rebuked probably more times than anyone in this room for opening my mouth far too much. When they came to arrest Jesus, I was cutting off ears. Denied Him 3 times, yet I was restored because of these promises, because we have a gracious Savior, because we have a loving Savior. And I delivered that sermon at Pentecost. 3,000 were saved. We have the power, and it goes back to Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Let us never forget this morning that as we talk about how to live a godly life, that it's not us, but it's Christ in us. Right? So let us remember that as we move forward. And as I said, those are the stepping stones. Verses 3 and 4, there's a lot in there. We could do a lot more with that. But those are the stepping stones for the rest of the passage. Verses 5 through 11 are actually going to teach us some very valuable lessons and so that we will be able to apply these things better to our lives. So the overarching theme we got to remember, and we're going to come back to this, I'm not going to let you forget it, is we have been given everything we need to live a life of godliness. You walk out of here today, you're going to get in the car and you're going to tell your spouse, we have been given everything we need to live a life of godliness, so we must. So we must. Think about in this area, in the Triangle area, I haven't lived up here long, but even before I moved up here, I knew that basketball was a big thing. And I love college basketball. Duke, UNC, and hey, even Central and North Carolina State getting into the action here recently. North Carolina's apparently offering degrees that don't require academics. That's besides the point. But you think about the athletes that go to these schools, right? They're touted in high school. They're these great athletes. They have everything going for them as far as from a sports standpoint, whether it be baseball, whether it be basketball, whether it be football. And these big colleges come out and they recruit these guys. And then eventually, the athlete makes his choice, says, I'm going wherever. And what happens? They're given what we call a scholarship. What goes into that scholarship? Well, first, they have room and board, so they have a place to live, that's nice. Their tuition's paid for. And now, they're required to, they have access to unlimited meals as long as they're on campus. It's a pretty good deal, right? They've been given everything that they need to be successful on that campus from a sporting standpoint. Basically, all they're saying is, look, just come up and play some basketball for us. We'll take care of everything else. Just show up, give me some heart, play for the team and not for yourself, and we'll be good to go. But yet, what do we read so often? And it infuriates us. We read in the papers, these athletes, assault, battery, rape, drugs, possession, all of these things. They've been given everything they need, and they blow it. And what do we say? What are you doing? Are you out of your mind? Somebody has just given you everything you need, and probably in most cases, you wouldn't be able to afford what you have without what they've given you. Yet you blow it. All you have to do is live for the team for 4 years. Help us win games. We'll take care of you. Whatever you need, come talk to coach. He'll meet your needs. And they blow it, and we get upset. Yet as Christians, we've been given everything that we need. Yet how many times do we get caught living for ourselves? How many times do we put off what God has called us to do for the moment? That temptation, that sin creeps into our lives. We so often, we get distracted by our own worldliness. And we wonder sometimes, we look around, we say, why is the church not reaching our world? Why do we not have a greater influence on the world that we live in? I would say that church, the world has far too much influence on us. The world right now has more influence on us as church people than we do on the world, and that's a problem. And we need to change that because, again, we've been given everything we need to live a life of godliness, and we must. We must be that shining example. We must be Jesus to the least of these. When people see needs being met in the community, they must see Christians. They must see the church. But too often we just come and go. Sunday mornings, we come and go as just another event in our week. Peter's calling us to a life. Jesus called him to a life. They said, give up everything and follow me. And it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. So that is the whole basis for this passage. It's all because of Jesus. So we get down to verses 5 and 6, and there's three quick points that I want to make out of this overarching thing that Jesus has given us everything that we need. There's some quick points. The first is this. Because of what Christ has done for us, we must pursue godliness. We must grow in godliness because of what Christ has done for us. Again, starting with verse 5, it says, for this very reason. What reason is that? Go back up. Jesus. It's the only reason we need. For this very reason. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For this very reason. Because of what Christ has done for us. Make every effort. Translation. Try as hard as you can. Don't give up. Don't give in. Push. To do what? Push to supplement your faith. In the Greek, that word supplement means add to generously. It'd be like a big donation, given a big monetary donation or something. Add to generously these things to your faith. Faith is obviously the basis. We saw that up front. Unless we have faith, we have no power. So faith is the initial starting point. But it says virtue, then virtue, knowledge, and you're probably saying, well, wait a minute. So I've got to have knowledge before I have self-control, and self-control before I have steadfastness. That's not what Peter's saying here. He's actually using a rhetorical element that they used in his day. But he's saying all of these are important. And when we become Christians, we possess all of these traits on a basic level. Now it's our job to make every effort to supplement these things with our faith. Add on to our faith. Although the order doesn't necessarily matter, I would like you to notice that faith comes first and love comes last. Faith comes first and love comes last. If we were to look at 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Faith first, love last. But the greatest is love. What Peter's trying to do here is say that faith is important. Faith is the entry point, and love is the goal. Yet, for the unbeliever, we often think unbelievers can love, and they can in a worldly way. But we have to learn to love in a more Christ-like way. In fact, I would argue that as believers, we do a terrible job at loving the way Jesus has called us to love. What does he say the greatest two commandments are? Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yet how hard is it? How many times do we see people actually loving their neighbors as themselves? Matter of fact, let me take that a step further. How many times do we see people loving their family members as themselves? That's a hard thing to do, right? To think about how often I serve me, and I'm supposed to give that same sort of love to the person next to me. Let me put it in a greater perspective. Met a man this week, and we began talking, and he started talking about some of the ministries that he's actually been involved with. And he started talking about one that feeds the homeless right here in our community. And he started talking about when he goes and sees these people, the need that they have. And it blew me away what he said. He said, "Did you know that there are pregnant women that live in the middle of the woods in our community because they have nowhere else to go?" Do we love our neighbors? Are we Christ to the least of these? Living in the woods, and what's worse is the neighborhood that's behind it is trying to get these people moved out because it looks bad. It's not aesthetically pleasing. These people have to go. Do our actions reflect the Christ that we profess? Do we really love the way that Jesus calls us to love? Folks, I think that winning back our culture is going to require us changing our mindset when it regards love. See, far too often on these big issues in our times and these big issues in our societies, we have the culture over here and the Christians over here. And that can't be so. Yes, we should believe what the Bible says, but we have to meet these needs. If we don't give them Jesus, who will? We must love well. The other traits in that list, knowledge there means more like a knowledge of discernment, not necessarily 2 + 2 = 4. But the knowledge of discernment, making better choice, and that comes through a greater relationship with Jesus. Brotherly affection, how well do we love our church members? Steadfastness, perseverance, that's a big one. We've got to work on that. I mean, how many times do we work and work and work and work only to fail, to fall flat on our face, and then pray and pray and pray and pray and no answer? But Peter says one of the things about growing closer to God is you'll learn to persevere. As we were reminded earlier in the 9 o'clock service, the world hates us. Satan is not on our side. We're going to fall. We're going to have things that get in our way, but we can't let them get to us. We've got to persevere. We've got to do better. We've got to keep running the race, as Paul says. We have got to grow in Christ-likeness. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we must grow in Christ-likeness. Secondly, verses 8 and 9, because of what Christ has done, we must be fruitful. We must be. We must be fruitful. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, there we get it again. If these qualities are yours, well, if you're a Christian, we already know that they're ours. Look back up. They're already ours as soon as we become a Christian. Christ has given us everything we need, remember? But are they ours and increasing? That's the key. Are we growing in these things? When we do that, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Or in other words, when we grow in Christ, when we do point number one, when we grow in Christ-likeness, we become fruitful. And we have no choice in that. Once we grow in godliness, it results in fruitfulness. And that's what we're called to. To keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 9 is very interesting. Your Bible may have the words a little differently. Your Bible may, in fact, say, so blind that he is nearsighted. In fact, that's the way the original Greek has it. And you think, wait a minute, you're so blind that you're nearsighted. Well, that's kind of obvious. If you can't see, you can't see. Farsighted, nearsighted, it doesn't matter. If you're blind, you're blind. But think about what Peter's saying here. He said, you're so blind that you're nearsighted. I think he really means you're so blind because you're nearsighted. See, we get so caught up in the world, so caught up in the things around us, so caught up in the next best thing, so caught up in that next promotion, so caught up in the graduation and weddings and whatever we get caught up in. It's different for everybody, different at different stages of your life. We get so caught up in these things that we become blind and as a result, unfruitful. He's talking to Christians here. Because in the previous verse he says, if they are yours and increasing, for whoever lacks these is nearsighted that he is blind. He's talking to Christians. When we look at our lives, when we think about those categories that I'll tell you to think about earlier. Remember category number 3, the believer that's not pursuing these things. Why? Because he has become blind, probably because he's become nearsighted. See, Peter's telling us Jesus has done all of this. Not only has he saved you from your sins, not only has he done the greatest thing that could ever happen, he's given you the ability to live for him each and every day. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're walking through, no matter what comes up, he has given us the ability to live for him. And he's saying, if you truly understand that, you'll live for him. But the problem is, so many times, so many places, we forget the most important thing, and our lives show it. As Christians, our lives show it because we're not doing the work of the Lord. And the reason is, we get so entangled in our culture. As I mentioned before, the culture has way too much influence on us. And we've forgotten a very important thing. Even before Christ has given us everything we need to do to be godly, even before that, what does he say? He said, you're forgetting something. You have forgotten that you were cleansed from your sins. We cannot forget that. Brother, sister, we cannot forget that. When we keep that in the forefront, when we keep that in view, when we keep that in perspective, it changes everything. All those attributes, yeah, I'm pursuing those. Keep the cross in front of you. All right, but so often we wake up, we say a prayer, lay it aside, go throughout our day. It's more like we're living with Christ instead of living through Christ. Peter's calling us to something better. And he's not asking, he's not pleading, he's telling us, if you are a follower of Christ, you must. Because if you're not, you better think about it. You've forgotten something, and you better not forget it. See, too many times, we walk right out these doors, we have great worship, we hear from God. We read His Word. We hear His Word preached. We pray. And we walk right out those doors. And all of a sudden, our Christianity doesn't look much different from our neighbor's atheism and how true it is when we look around our society. The atheist next door, in fact, sometimes looks like more of a Christian than we do. It's got to be different. It's got to be different. We've got to grasp what Jesus has done for us. We've got to live with that at the forefront of our minds. We've got to let that compel us, to drive us to live godly lives in this present age, because it's not easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Many times you hear the excuse from unbelievers. They say, why would I want to be a Christian? I live the same way they do. They just go to one more service each week. And that's true. Why would they want to add something to their schedule if their lives on the other side are not going to come out much different? Why? We must grow in Christ-likeness. But we also must be fruitful. We must be fruitful. Our lives must look like Christ Jesus. And we can. Unfortunately, you're here this morning, so you know that you can. Now, no more excuses. You can't say, well, I can't do that. We've seen this morning that Christ has given us the power to live a life of godliness. But thirdly, verses 10 and 11 just stem off those previous two sections. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. That word diligent there kind of reminds me of up a couple verses. Make every effort. He's telling us again, do everything you can. Work as hard as you can. Not that works will save you, because works are not the means of our salvation. Again, they're not the means of our salvation, but they sure do confirm our salvation. So he's saying, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you're a Christian, act like a Christian. That's all that means. If you're a Christian, start acting like it. If you're a Christian, start standing up for what the Bible says is truth. If you're a Christian, maybe cut off the TV sometimes and have a devotional in your house so you can be prepared to fight the battles that come in this world. If you're a Christian, you ought to want to come worship at God's house. Not because grandma makes you, because you love the Lord Jesus. See, it's perspective. But he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That doesn't mean you'll never sin. But that means we have the hope of eternal life. We'll never fall. These things confirm our Christianity. We have hope that no one else has. We have reason to tell. We have reason to share. We have reason to bring people to Jesus. If you don't know Him this morning, what are you waiting for? What is it going to take? We see in the Bible, I know we can see all around us that we are not good people. We're sinful by nature. And somebody had to come and pay that price, because we live before a holy and just God. And somebody had to pay a price. Jesus came, lived that perfect life for you and me. That all we have to do is believe. It's not believe and. It's not believe plus do these things here. Yes, we must do these things. But it's when we have the right perspective about who Jesus is and what He has done for us that drives us, that compels us, that pushes us to do these things. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. Friend, let me talk to you. I urge you. As I said before, are you really satisfied living for yourself? At the end of the day, you work so hard to achieve something in this life, only to see someone behind you do it better. Only to fall on your face again, because that's just how things go in life. Don't run. Come to Jesus. Let Him be your rock. Let Him be your salvation. Let Him be everything you need Him to be, because He will be. He will be. In the world that tells us we can't, in the world that tells us Christianity is bad, don't do it, that's 1800 stuff. In the world that tells us we can't, Jesus can. Jesus can. And this great promise in this last verse says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That is what we're waiting for. That is what we're working for. That is what we're pushing for. We keep eternity in perspective. And all this down here, oh, we can suffer a little bit. We can push a little bit. We can go out of our way to share Christ with someone. Yes, we can lend a hand to someone who I don't even know, and what the world would tell me is this is a bad person because he's out on the street and I have no idea about his background information. What if he pulls a gun on me? All these sort of things go in our heads. But it doesn't matter. We're called to be Jesus to the least of them. And we're called to urge them towards faith and repentance in Jesus. That's not my job. That's not Pastor Dale's job. That's our job as Christians. We are to go and to tell. It's not me, it's we. We need to get that attitude. We need to come each week, become refreshed, so that we can give others this great news in verse 11. And guess what? We've got this great news of verse 11. This rich, great, awesome entrance. But the party is not even going to be about us. That's the great thing. All the celebration is not even going to be about us. It's going to be the greatest moment that we could ever imagine. It's all going to be about Jesus. So if all of eternity is going to be about Jesus, why not make this little blip of time that we call life, why not make that about Jesus? It's worth it. It's worth it. Paul sums up all of this, I think, in a great way. In the first chapter of Philippians, he says, "For me, to live is Christ." To live is Christ. To truly live. No other word. Jesus. No other word. You hear the definition of Christian sometimes. They say a Christian is someone whose life can only be explained by Jesus. Is that true of you? Is that true of your life this morning? In those struggles, in those times where temptations come your way, when people look at your life, you say, "I have no idea why that person's still smiling." Maybe it'll give us an opportunity to share that hope. Maybe it'll give us an opportunity to allow them to smile. Paul says to live is Christ. And six verses later, he says, live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I urge you to do this morning. That's what I urge you to do this morning. Live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us the power to live for Him in every area of our life. Will you commit to that this morning? Will you do that this morning? Will we hold each other accountable? With eyes closed, heads bowed, ask the praise team to come up. I don't know what your situation is this morning. I don't know what's tugging at your heart. I do know this, that God is good. He loves you. He cares about you. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Two chapters later, know this, two chapters later, in 2 Peter, it says that God would not wish that anyone would perish, but that all would come to faith and repentance in Christ Jesus. He wants you to seek Him. He wants you to find Him. He's ready. He's waiting with arms wide open. If you've never made that commitment today, don't leave here. Don't leave here. We don't know what will happen this week. But today is the day of salvation. Salvation is near. Today is the day to follow Jesus. If you're a Christian today, I pray that you would recommit yourself, recommit your life to living a life of godliness. Maybe you've fallen off track a little bit. Maybe you're in that third category that you're the believer that's just not pursuing these things. And I want to tell you, just pursuing, saying, you know, waking up in the morning and saying, hey, I want some more knowledge. Hey, I want some more self-control. That's not going to cut it. It doesn't work that way. You've got to pursue Jesus, and these things will come. It comes out of a close relationship with Jesus. I just want to call you to commit to that. I pray that the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart this morning, convicting you of those areas of your life that you need to address. And the great news is we have hope. We have hope. These are hard words from Peter, but we have the hope of eternal life. Let us keep that in perspective, and let us live godly lives in this present age. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for the sacrifice that you've made. Where we can't comprehend it, we can't understand it, but we know that you love us and that with a willing heart, you could turn us into who you want us to be. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be in position this morning to say, Lord, I want to be yours. I want to be only yours. All these things tugging at my heart, Lord, help to wipe those out. And so that I would follow you and have a greater passion for you. We love you and praise you. And we pray this morning, Lord, if someone is in need of a Savior, we pray that they would come. They would come. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.